Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.
And Psalm 46 is one of my favorite psalms in all of the book of Psalms. I love Psalm 46:10 that just says, "Be still and know that I am God." Maybe that's the leadership that you need in this moment, is just to be still, to know that God is God. He is on the throne. He is the ruling and reigning King of the universe. He knows where you are. He knows what you've been walking through. He knows where you're headed. And he is at total peace today. He's the Prince of Peace, and he offers you peace. And so in the middle of what has been some chaotic days and some challenging times, man, we need to lean in to those scriptures that remind us of who God is, what God is about, what he's up to. And he invites us to be still, to know that he is God. Psalm 46, a great, great psalm to read this week, to meditate on, and just to wash your mind in day by day. One of my favorite psalms in all of the Bible. And one of my favorite all-time TV shows, maybe as I just say that phrase, something's coming to your mind. One of my favorite all-time TV shows is the sitcom Seinfeld. It's been a few years since the last episode aired live, but man, it's kind of picked up some steam since it's been back in syndication. And during the COVID days, there's been some people that have kind of been revisiting Seinfeld. If you're going, "Well, I've been under a rock, or I don't really know a whole lot about Seinfeld." If you've never watched the show, it's a show about these four single friends who live in New York City. So you got Jerry Seinfeld, who even in the show is a comedian. You have Elaine Bettis right here. So she's a frustrated working girl trying to figure out what's going on in her life. You got this guy here, George Costanza, who is just kind of this buffoon of a guy. He's always finding himself in every episode in some kind of an awkward situation. And then you have the eccentric neighbor, Cosmo Kramer. So it first aired on July the 5th, 1989. The final episode took place in May, May 14th, 1998, in syndication now, and it's just one of those shows. Maybe you've got some of those shows that when you're flipping through the guide and you're just kind of seeing what's on, you're not really going anywhere in particular, you're just seeing what's there. Man, if Seinfeld's playing, I'm going to always punch in there and stop for a second just to see which episode it is, see what's going on, and what's happening in the lives of these four friends. And I love this show because they just portray the most ordinary things in ways that make me laugh and cause me to just chuckle a little bit. I especially enjoy when George Costanza gets into a situation that's awkward, that's uncomfortable, which is pretty much every single episode. And I want to show you a little clip this morning of a scene where George is dating this girl, and the dating relationship is going to end, and the girl is going to end it. They're at the diner, they're having a cup of coffee, and it's all over this line: "It's not you, it's me. Watch this and feel free to laugh for a second.
I'm sorry, George.
I don't understand. Things were going so great. What happened? Something must have happened.
It's not you. It's me.
You're giving me the it's not you, it's me routine? I invented it's not you, it's me. Nobody tells me it's them, not me. If it's anybody, it's me.
All right. George, it's you.
You're right, it's me.
Look, I was just trying to get...
I know what you were trying to do. Nobody does it better than me.
Well, I'm sure you do it very well.
Yes, well, unfortunately, you'll never get the chance to find out.
But I thought things were going great.
Yeah, so did I.
Did she say why?
No. She tried to give me the it's not you, it's me routine.
But that's your routine.
Yeah. Well, apparently words out.
Has anybody ever been in that that situation before, that conversation with another person? A breakup is happening. You try to let that other person down, or that other person's trying to let you down gently in kind of a dignified way. And that phrase, no, it's not you, it's me, gets said. I'll just show my cards. I've been on both sides of that conversation at different times in my life. And it is a bit awkward. It is a bit uncomfortable. It can be a bit frustrating even. And in our text that we're going to look at today, the Apostle Paul basically drops this line in this letter that we've been in. Now, the meaning is going to be a little bit different of it's not you, it's me. But let's get into our text today. Open your Bible with me to Galatians chapter 4, or turn on your Bible and head to Galatians chapter 4. I'll show you what I mean around this this phrase, it's not you, it's me. Today, we're going to finish up chapter 4 in Galatians as we take a closer look at verses 21 through 31. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and admit this, this is one of those texts that the Apostle Paul, he's going to make some assumptions as he's been writing this letter. He's assuming what he's writing here. You already have a context for what he's going to reference. Paul does that as he's writing his letters. He will drop a phrase, or he will drop a reference to something from the Old Testament, and he will expect his readers or his listeners to the letter to understand all of the backstory, all of the context of what it is that he's referring to. And today we're going to look at a reference that he's going to drop that's going to go all the way back to the first book in the Bible, back in Genesis. And the story that he's going to reference is the story of Abraham and two ladies, one Sarah and Hagar, and then the first two of Abraham's sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And this can be found in Genesis 16, 17, 18, and then over in Genesis 21. If you haven't been hanging out in that part of the Bible, if you're kind of going, man, I've heard of Abraham, but I'm not really sure how all of their lives intersect, go back to Seinfeld. I know what's happening in Seinfeld. That's good. I'm glad you know where Seinfeld is, but we also want to make sure that we're connecting with these stories from the first part of the Bible. So this would be a great place to go back and read in a little more detail this week. I'm not going to read all of the story today, but I do encourage you to jot those verses down or take a picture of that slide and go back and read through this important, important part of the Bible. I'll help us this morning try to get some of the basics from this story in a few minutes after we read through Galatians 4, verses 21 through 31. But I'm also just going to show you my cards here. When I was studying for this part of our sermon series, one of my commentaries that I was reading, because I was having a hard time getting my head around this, going, God, what in the world do you want me to say out of this part of the Bible? And so I'm reading one of the commentaries, and this is how it started this whole section off. It was this right here. This is a difficult passage, to which I'm going, oh, great. That's just what people that are walking through COVID need, is a difficult passage. And yet I kind of stepped back, and after I read it, I went, wow, this is a difficult passage. It's a really difficult passage. And yet what I kept hearing the Lord just say to me is, that's okay. That's okay. Just lean in. Open yourself up. I've got something that I want to say to you, even in the difficult passages. Yes, it's good to read the I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Man, we put that on a bumper sticker. But are you willing to just trust me and let me just lay the inspired word that I've breathed forth over your life and just trust that over the long haul, there's a frame that's going to begin to shape a picture that's going to begin to show you who it is that I've created you to be. Don't be afraid of the hard passages. I've got something that I want you to see and hear. So my job this morning is to help us try to get our head around this passage, our heart around this part of the letter for the next few minutes. And basically what this passage is going to say from the pen of Paul to the ears of those agitators. Remember, the agitators that we've been referencing are those Jewish legalistic people who've been spreading fake news among the people of Galatia. And basically, they've been saying, man, it takes something else for you to be saved than what Paul is saying. And what we're going to see Paul saying is, no, it's not you, it's me. It's not you, it's me. Now, please hear me. Paul's not breaking up with anybody here, okay? What Paul is meaning by it's not you, it's me, is that in this part of the letter, when it comes to salvation, it's not what you've been saying, agitators. It's not what you've been saying, Jewish legalistic people. It's not what you've been saying that leads to a person's salvation, because what you have been saying is that Jesus' death on the cross is not sufficient for your salvation. You've been telling people that they have to actually become Jewish and keep all the Jewish rules and all the laws and all the rituals if you really want to be saved and really want God to love you. And Paul's saying, no, it's not you. It's not that way of thinking. It's me, because what I'm saying is echoing what Jesus the Messiah said and what he did and what he proclaimed at the cross. At the cross, Jesus said these words, "It is finished." So whoever believes in Jesus and what Jesus did at the cross to pay the penalty for sin, that person is now saved. That person is now made right with God. As we read a couple of weeks ago in Galatians 4, that person is now adopted as a child of God, part of the family of God. So Paul's going, if that's not what you're thinking about salvation being by faith alone, through the grace of Jesus alone, if you're not believing that, like I'm preaching that and believing that, then when it comes to salvation and being made right with God, it's not you, it's me. In other words, what Paul's saying here is everybody can't be right. Everybody can't be right. Truth is not subjective. In fact, Jesus said this. Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the truth. Jesus also said this. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Wow. Now, many in our culture would believe very differently than those claims of Jesus when it comes to the subject of truth, when it comes to the subject of truth claims. Many, many in our society believe everybody can have their own truth, their own version of the truth. You can have your truth, I can have my truth, and truth is just personal, it's subjective, and the truth depends on me and my perspective and what I think. But the problem with that perspective is that it's the opposite of what Jesus says. So we've got a conflict here on that way of thinking. Because when it comes to the truth, And this approach of a personal truth or a subjective truth or a tolerant truth, and yet we hear Jesus saying, I am the truth, and those who are on the side of truth listen to me. In a sense, what Jesus is saying in a phrase is this: it's not you, it's me. Capital M. It's not you. I love you, but it's not you, it's me. It's me. And Paul's echoing those teachings of Jesus, the words of Jesus, the life of Jesus, and the way to salvation and right standing with holy God through what Jesus said, through what Jesus taught, through what Jesus demonstrated and commissioned his followers to proclaim to everybody, everywhere. So let's read through this Galatians passage. It's a tough passage. Just go ahead and get your mind right. Love God with all your mind today. We'll have a moment in a little bit where we can love God with all of our voices as we sing and worship Him in that way. But right now I'm inviting you to love God with all your mind, to really lock in, to push the rest of the world to the side, and to focus in on these inspired words from Holy God that the Apostle Paul penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And let's read through this Galatians passage, and then I'll show you a little different angle on it, and a little different angle on it, it's not you, it's me, from the Old Testament. And that story that we're going to see Paul referencing here in a minute, that story that references Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Abraham's first two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. So take a deep breath, lock in with me here in Galatians 4. I'll stop along the way and try to give a little bit of commentary to help move it along if you haven't remembered this story in quite some time. So Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21, it says this. Paul's writing, he says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, his first two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman. That woman's name is Hagar. One by a slave woman and one by a free woman. That woman's name is Sarah, Abraham's wife. Verse 23. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. Now, right here, he's referencing the son named Ishmael. Ishmael was the son of the slave woman whose name was Hagar. Basically, if you go back and read Genesis 16, 17, and 18, Abraham and his wife Sarah got tired. Anybody tired in here? Yeah. Anybody tired of waiting on whatever we are waiting on to be done and get to another chapter? That's Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah, they got tired of waiting on God to fulfill His promise to make them parents, even in their advanced age. So Abraham and Sarah, they took matters into their own hands, and they took one of their servants named Hagar, as was an accepted custom in that culture, in that day, and Hagar became kind of a surrogate to ensure that Abraham would have an heir, okay? But the son of the slave woman was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. So now he's talking about Sarah, Abraham's wife. She is the free woman that's referenced here. And her son that she had with Abraham, Isaac, he comes along about 14 years later. Okay? God's timing was right at this point. Isaac was born. And if you were to go back and read Genesis 16, 17, 18, and then you would move into Genesis 21, you would see, man, there's all this dysfunction. Anybody got, don't raise your hand. Anybody got any dysfunction in your family? Yeah, don't raise your hand. Yeah, if you've got a little dysfunction in your family, if you're already kind of twitching a little bit, thinking about what are we doing for Thanksgiving, what are we doing for Christmas, how are we going to get all these people together, 10 times worse in Abraham's family, I'm telling you. So much dysfunction there. You see all this dysfunction, you see this jealousy, this pain, this brokenness. Because Abraham and Sarah, they didn't wait on God to fulfill the promise that God had made to them about the family that God was going to give them. And instead, they took matters into their own hands. They tried to, quote unquote, help God out. Have you ever tried to help God out instead of just waiting on God and His timing? Yeah, they took matters into their own hand. They tried to help God out, which ends up being a bad move, a painful move, a destructive move that's got all kinds of fallout. And we don't really have time to get into all that today, but believe me, it is in there. And so this promise that's being referred to is the promise that God gave to Abraham back in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, where Abraham follows a call on his life from God, and God says, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, so that you'll be a blessing to the nations. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And then they remind about that promise. God reminds Abraham of that promise again in Genesis 17 of him having a family. And friends, write this down or key this in. God always keeps his promises. God always keeps his promises, and he keeps his promises in his perfect timing. Look at verse 24. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. Let's hit the pause button here for just a second. Take a breath with me. Focus back in. I told you this is a difficult passage. A lot of stuff here. You've been going, wow, man, can we go back to Seinfeld? Not going back to Seinfeld. Stay with me. Take a deep breath. Love God with all your mind. Focus in with me. Let me kind of give you a little bit more of a walking tour, like when you go into an art gallery or a museum and you can go rent those little headphones with that little thing, and you go to the next thing and it points out what you need to look at or think about. That's what I want to do here towards the end of this passage. Right here, when it says, this may be interpreted allegorically, right here, Paul's not saying that the story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, that that's an allegory. It's a historical part of the story, but what Paul is doing here is saying, I want to interpret something allegorically from that historical story. There's something that can be learned. There's something that can be thought about and understood as an allegory from that historical moment. This is one of the ways that Jewish rabbis would teach the scriptures in Paul's day. They would take a scripture and they would put an allegory around something that was historical to help people look at the text, look at the story in a fresh way. And that's what we see him doing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women, what's two women? Hagar and Sarah. These women, from an allegorical perspective, are two covenants. Take a deep breath. Stay with me. You can do this. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She's Hagar. Verse 25. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she's in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written... Okay, right here, he's about to refer to Isaiah 54:1. Remember, the people in that day would have had the whole chapter known, memorized. It's in them. He's just going to talk through verse 1, but he's going to be referencing all of Isaiah 54. For it is written, verse 27, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Verse 28, now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Right here, Paul's talking to the Galatian Christians who've become followers of Jesus. Remember, Paul planted a church in Galatia. He brought the gospel to Galatia. He shared with them about Jesus. And some of those people in Galatia put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus for salvation. They've become followers of Jesus, and thus they've been adopted into the family of God, regardless of their race, regardless of their culture, regardless of who their parents were, whether they were Jews or Gentiles. Look at verse 29. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. What in the world is he talking about here? He's talking about the two brothers. He's talking about Ishmael and Isaac. You go, well, where's that? That's Genesis 21. That's Genesis 21. How Ishmael, the older brother, is putting down the younger brother, Isaac. Big brother is fighting with little brother. Big brother is jealous of little brother and little brother's place in the family. Again, the people in Paul's day, they would have had all this historical background right at the forefront of their mind. We in the 21st century are going, man, I'm going to need like extra caffeine before I listen to this sermon. Sorry, not sorry. Hang with me here. Take a breath. You can do this. So we've got this family struggle going on here. Just like these two had issues back then, there have been people in that part of the world that continue to have issues, dividing and fighting over who's really in God's family and who's out of God's family. Look at verse 30 and 31, and then we'll make the shift here. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You're going, man. Okay, God, I'm just going to have to trust you on this one because I'm lost as a goose. I've kind of got some of the characters, but I don't understand what all is going on here. Okay, take a deep breath with me again. We can do this. Yes, it's a difficult passage. But I'm telling you, God wants to say something to you. God wants to put another couple of pieces of this bigger puzzle in the frame. And as we stay committed to faithfully studying God's word, the bigger picture will begin to come into focus. The more we look at it, the more we study it. And I believe that God wants to say something to you and to me even today through this difficult passage. So again, verses 21 through 31, that they draw an analogy here of the ways that law and grace interact from these two women in this story from Israel's history, Hagar and Sarah. The thrust of this allegory is that true religion, the religion of freedom, actually goes as far back as Abraham. And also the distortion of legalism goes all the way back to Abraham as well. Now, another biblical scholar suggests that the primary lesson to be learned from this part of Paul's letter is that there's two branches that go back to Abraham's family. The first branch is this. Hagar, I think we've got Hagar coming. She should be coming. There she is. Hagar represents the physical lineage back to Abraham. But Sarah represents the spiritual. We'll go to that next slide there. Yeah, Sarah represents the spiritual. So you have these two branches of this tree, two branches of this ancestral tree. Those whose relation to Abraham, Paul's saying, those whose relation to Abraham is physical, it's all about their physical lineage, whose grandfather, 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 great-grandfather you are connected to. Paul's saying that's all about bondage. It's all about bondage. And yet those whose lineage goes back to Abraham from a spiritual standpoint, those people are free. Those people are free. And you're going, man, you are losing me. Hang with me. Hang with me. Let me show you how this story from Genesis connects with Jesus, and then how the story that we're going to talk about from Jesus connects with your life. You go, okay, I'm with you. See, all throughout the Gospels, and especially when we get into some of those places where Jesus is interfacing with some of the religious leaders, some of the Jewish leaders, we see Jewish religious leaders constantly arguing with Jesus. And many of the things that they argue about are how important their lineage is, that they go all the way back to Abraham. And so they therefore are in favor with God because of their physical connection, their physical heritage, their lineage that goes all the way back to Abraham. And in the Gospels, if you're reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus keeps telling these religious leaders, these Jewish religious leaders, when it comes to Abraham, you're missing it, friends. You're missing it. What Jesus keeps saying over and over again is, it's not you and Abraham, it's me. It's not you and your lineage, it's me and your connection to the promise that's been made. A spiritual promise that God made to Abraham that will enable anybody, whosoever will, to step into that promise, step into the I will of God, back in Genesis 15. It's not you and all your religious efforts and your physical lineage of Abraham, Jesus, it's saying, it's me. It's what I'm going to go finish on the cross. When the fullness of time has come, and I sealed the promise to make all of the spiritual descendants of Abraham part of God's family. I'm going to make a way to adopt anybody who steps into the promise of God, a part of God's family. Doesn't matter who your physical daddy is. It matters who your spiritual daddy is. That's what Jesus is saying here. And then when you step into that promise, you know what that means? That means you're free to be who God always designed you to be. Part of God's family, whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever you're like, however you're going to vote, it's all about the lamb. It's not really about donkeys and elephants. It's all about the lamb. It's all about the lamb. It's all about the lamb. You're going to have to help me here. You're talking about Jesus. I know a little bit more about Jesus than I do about Abraham and Hagar and Sarah and Ishmael and Isaac. Okay, turn with me back to the left just a little bit to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Because I want us to look at a conversation that Jesus is having with these Jewish leaders. And so much of what he's talking about here is what Paul is writing about. All this ancestry.com, all of this lineage stuff, all of this, it's not you, it's me. That's what Jesus is going to say here in the back half of John chapter 8. Jesus is having this back and forth conversation with this crowd of Jewish people in John chapter 8. It's not about who you're physically connected with. Your ancestry, your connection to Abraham, it's all about who you're spiritually connected with. The promise that God made to Abraham. Now, I want us to read this conversation together because in it, Jesus talks about truth. He talks about freedom. And he does talk about Abraham. and being in a right relationship with God because of a promise rather than a physical lineage of being Jewish. Look with me in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, and we'll just read to the end. You go, man, we're reading a lot of God's word this morning. I know, isn't that a good thing? I got a little thing on my phone that says, I have spent so many hours this week in screen time. And it gave me a percentage of how much it was up from last week. And I thought about how many times I've scrolled and how many times I've clicked and how many times I've posted and done this or that. And I'm telling you, it is so much more weighted this way than this way in my life this past week. I don't know about you. But just to start to move the needle a little bit as we head into a new week, let's just read God's word. Let's read the words of Jesus and just go, God, if you've got something for me, would you speak it through these words? I think he'll respond. In a sense, what Jesus is going to say here is what Paul was conveying in Galatians 4, 21 to 31. It's not you, it's me. It's not you, it's me. When it comes to being free, when it comes to being right with Holy God, when it comes to salvation, it's not you and who you are physically related to. It's me and who you are spiritually related to. The spiritual promise that God made to Abraham rather than a physical lineage back to Abraham. So let's consider this conversation that Jesus is having. I think as we read it, as you continue reading other parts of the gospel, this piece will begin to click for you, and you'll begin to see a fuller picture of what Jesus is talking about in some of the other parts of the gospels. Let's pick it up in John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we're offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Verse 39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot bear to hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. And the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him as they're kind of hitching up their pants. Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father. And you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. See, what Jesus is saying in the back half of John chapter 8 is this. It's not you, it's me. It's not you who are physically related to Abraham. It is you who are spiritually related to the God of Abraham, who made not only the promise to Abraham, remember, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to all the nations. In God's perfect timing, you're going to be the father of many nations. And in doing so, God made a way for all people of all races, all over the world, in all time frames, to be adopted as part of God's family. And that's a promise that goes all the way back to Abraham. And I know what some of you are thinking right now. You're going, great. Thanks for the history lesson. Thanks for the Ancestry.com illustration. You said this was going to have something to do with me. What does this have to do with me? Here's what it has to do with you. It has everything to do with you. Let me ask it in a kind of a different kind of a way, a different kind of a question that goes with our text today. When it comes to salvation and you being right with God, who or what is your Abraham? Who or what is your Abraham? You're going, what do you mean? When it comes to your salvation, when it comes to you being in right standing with Holy God, what are you banking on? Who are you pushing all your chips into the middle of the table on? Is it what you've done in your life? Is it the contributions that you have made? Is it who you are related to? Is it your good outweighing your bad? Is it what you've done in your own power and choice with the life that you have lived? Or when it comes to salvation and you being in right standing with Holy God, are you pushing everything into the middle of the table on what God has done, what God has promised through the person of Jesus and His perfect life, His sacrificial death on the cross, His resurrection from the grave, and the price tag that He paid to redeem you and forgive you of your sin and set you free when you put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone? You see, what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 4, what Jesus is saying in John chapter 8, and what God is saying throughout the sum total of His Word, from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of Revelation, is this: it's not you, it's me. That's the one theme throughout. It's not you, it's me. And if you truly want to live a life of freedom that you were created to live, you must step into the "it's not you, it's me" promise and reality. Salvation and being made right with God happens one way and only one way. It is not up for debate. It doesn't matter if a fly lands on somebody's head in the middle of that debate. It does not matter. It is the truth. It's not you, it's me. And that's where we'll head next week in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. The main theme, the key verse to the whole letter that Paul writes is this right here: for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. What that verse is screaming is what we've been saying. It's not you, it's me. That's what God wants you to get this morning. It's not you, it's me. It's not you, it's me. Would you just whisper that truth? It's not you, it's me. That's what God's saying to us today. It's not you, it's me.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.